Thank you, Brother Superintendent. Good morning, friends. Wasn't that a great service last night? We just went mountain skipping. Okay, you'll come down to earth immediately. That was a great message. I decided last night, I believe he is a better preacher than a singer. I made up my mind I'd rather hear him preach. And we'll all be ready for another one of those glorious messages tonight. You know, a few years ago, everybody was buying books and how to do this and how to do that and 10,000 other things. And we were bookworms, and now we've developed tapeworms. Now you can get tapes, how to do everything the easy way, the lazy way, the economical way, and still become rich and prosperous. Well, anyway, we've decided to add to all of this mess and see what we could contribute to it. We brought some of our tapes with us, and your superintendent has graciously allowed us to display them out there for you. These are some of the messages which accumulate over the years that have stood the test of many examinations. One title we have is A Prayer from Death Row. How does a man pray when he's sitting on death row? Asking for bread and receiving a stone. What do you do when God reverses the order that he establishes for man? He said, you that are a father, your son asks for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. But what do you do when you ask God for bread and he gives you a stone? Four dimensions of the Spirit-filled life. What are the four dimensions of the Spirit-filled life? From mud pens to the rapture. Glorious negatives. I didn't know there was such a thing as anything that could be glorious that was negative, but I found some glorious negatives in God's Word. God made me to forget. Some people are plagued with a good memory. And it's killing them. It's eating their hearts out. It's developing cancer of the soul. And I have a message entitled, God Made Me to Forget, from the life of Joseph. God's redeemed saddle pony. That sort of fits into Oklahoma and Kansas, doesn't it? God's redeemed saddle pony. Then I've God's survival kit. The idea for this came when I was in Japan during the Korean War. We were given survival kits and given maps as to where the closest air raid shelter could be found in the side of a mountain. And out of that came this message, God's survival kit. Lessons Jesus taught in the communion. There's some tremendous lessons there for all of us. Motivation for Christian service. People go to motivational clinics and seminars and on and on and on. So here is one on motivation for Christian service. Prescription for prayer. Here's one, prosperity through poverty. How to get rich in one easy lesson. Seven open things at Easter. How many preachers would like a brand new Easter sermon different from anything you've ever preached? Here's one. Seven open things at Easter. How many preachers are here? Let me first of all see your hands. All the ministers. Well, this looks like a preacher's seminar. How many times have you come to Saturday night and you'd have gladly given $3 and a whole lot more for a new sermon for Sunday morning? You know what I mean? Here are some brand new ones. Seven open things at Easter. Steps to miracles. The curse of non-involvement. Incomparable Christ. Some of our best sermons. The Savior's many crowns. That's a brand new one, and that has thrilled my soul. Three things Christ became. To me, it's one of the best gospel sermons that I have. Three things Christ became. How'd you like this one? Don't complain about the cold, baby. Throw a log on the fire. That's a good one. Tin cans and oil gushers. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Then we have copies of all my general counsel sermons. I Will Build My Church from Denver, The Mandate of the Church, St. Louis, The Midnight Cry from Memphis, God Omnipotent Reigns Against St. Louis, and the PFNA Convention. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then I have about six or seven of my own district council keynote messages that I preached as while I was district superintendent. And then I have a set for ministers only. And these are the sermons I use all over the nation and around the world in minister seminars, column retreats. I hope we're advancing instead of retreating. The four H's of the ministry: furniture for a preacher's house. Should it be early American, late American, Swedish knit? What should it be? Ladies will like that one. What kind of furniture should the preacher's house have? 10 commandments for ministers. The preacher as a prophet and priest. Some things the preacher shouldn't do, the no-nos of the ministry. I do not say this facetiously. I wish somebody would have hit me on the side of the head 40 years ago and told me what I'm saying in these tapes. It would have saved me an awful lot of tears and heartaches and hurts. And I hope, pastors, ministers, you'll go by and pick up this set, the whole set. Then I have several prophecy messages. Israel as it relates to the charismatic movement, or the charismatic movement as it relates to Israel. And somehow our charismatic preachers haven't picked this up yet. The charismatic revival as it relates to Israel. Friends, we haven't seen anything yet. God has something in store for us. The other night I listened to Mr. Bagan, and he was chomping and stopping and gnashing his teeth. And I said to myself, Mr. Bagan, I know something that you don't know. And if he should have asked me what it is, I said, one of these days you're going to talk in tongues just like I do. I'd have shocked that old Jew out of his socks. But you wait and see. Then I have another one entitled, When the Bear from Moscow Meets the Lion from Judah. Boy, that's going to be a scrap. That's going to be a dandy. And there's no doubt as to the outcome. So stop by. My wife will be there. And we'll be happy to share anything with you we have, and what we haven't got there, we'll gladly order. And we'll try and provide messages for you. These were all preached in live services, good-sized audience, up to 15,000, some a few less, of course. But stop by, will you? And Brother Brankel has his tapes there, and I think some of the musicians' tapes. So no use taking any money home. Leave it all in Oklahoma City, because from what I see, they need it. Even Izvestia is writing about Oklahoma City and the decadence of the capitalistic system. So all of a sudden, Oklahoma City is heard of around the world. So we better bring money here and bail out this city and its poor, struggling banks. Shall we stand, please, and turn to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. Reading from verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May God add his blessing to his word for Jesus' sake. You may be seated. The church is in trouble. A mighty miracle has just occurred, and City Hall doesn't like it. So the two preachers are called in and ordered to cease and desist from preaching the gospel anymore in the name of Jesus. I don't know whether we should magnify an area where perhaps it does not give itself to magnification, but I think it does. Verse 18, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. I don't think they ordered them not to order them to cease preaching and teaching. But I think where the rubber meets the road, they did this in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of preaching and teaching that doesn't even disturb anyone, not even the devil. There's a lot of it. During one of those good old ice storms that we get in this part of the country, one Sunday morning we decided to visit a church real close to us instead of going to the one we regularly attend when we're home. And I want you to know that preacher made every effort possible and succeeded in not mentioning the name of Jesus once, not once, but it was mentioned twice in the service, once in a song and once in the benediction. It was the only time the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned. Now, I assure you, there were no feelings ruffled that morning. But the longer I sat there, the angrier I got. And I said to myself, if you icicle get out of that pulpit and let me in, I'll stir this thing up in a split hurry in the name of Jesus Christ. I heard Dave Wilkerson a few weeks ago, and what he said raised hackles on the back of my neck. It so upset me, it made me angry, it made me fighting mad at what is going on today. He preached on Pentecost without Christ. We have sermons without Christ. We have all kinds of things today without the Lord Jesus. We're more excited about his gifts and the little trinkets that this heavenly Santa Claus hands out than we are with his blessed person, his redeeming grace, his atoning blood, his saving mercy. Oh, let's get our preaching soaked and saturated in the name of Jesus Christ. That'll give it authority and power. We'll watch men and women move, not by our words, but by the power of his name. God, bring us back again to preaching that fairly bristles with the power of the resurrected Christ. Glory to God. And so when they come together, the Word of God says they reported this to their own company. I love that. There's something about your own company. When the doctors told us that our son had cancer in his leg, a giant cell tumor, inoperable carcinoma, which was fatal unless something was done immediately, then the only hope was the amputation of his leg as close to his hip as possible. Now, you won't be offended, will you, if you're not Assemblies of God? We didn't go to the Methodists, to the Baptists, the Presbyterians, with our heartache, with our need, with our tests and trials. We went to our own company, our own people. In fact, right here in Oklahoma City, I dumped our heartaches on the General Council, shall I say, my own people, my own company. There's something about that blessed company of God's people. They understand your language. They understand your burden. They enter into a covenant of prayer with you. You know that. I think that's the company that the writer in Hebrews speaks of when he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, and exhorting one another. I believe that's that blessed company. Deserves our love, our support, our prayers, our loyalty. They went to their own company. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us they knelt to pray, doesn't say they stood, doesn't even say they sat. It doesn't say they raised their hands, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. The only thing it does tell me, they turned up the volume. They lifted up their voices. Now, I have a lot of fun because wherever I go, I join the Ministerial Alliance, sometimes for just the nuisance value. I want them to know that not everything is going to go smooth. And almost any time I walk in and they're ready for prayer, the chairman will say, now, let's go to prayer and let's pray in a conversational tone. He might as well add, because Big Mouth Loewenberg is here. Now, I want to say this. If your wife is dying, let's pray in a conversational tone. But if it's mine, brother, I want you to turn on the volume. Now, if your house is on fire, let's not get excited. But if it's mine, let's get mighty excited. Vance Havner says the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. It's time the saints got as desperate as the situation. And the volume of our prayers matched the desperate hour in which we are living. Our world's coming apart. Our world is coming unglued. And it's time some of this began to show up in the prayers of the saints of God. They lifted up their voices. What a prayer meeting! God, make us once again that disturbing influence that brought out the roughnecks and the rowdies. Brother Goggin, in your earlier days, put up a tent meeting and stir up the devil. We had a police protection. They heard us. They knew we were there. Now they make us the most popular man in town. So the church goes to prayer. There are three things in this prayer meeting, perhaps four if the time permits, but three especially I want to talk about. Number one, when they went to prayer, they told the Lord that they knew who he was. Now, if you have some alien translation besides which the apostles used, it won't read quite the same. But this says, Lord, thou art God. Number two, they told the Lord what he had done. Lord, you've made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And number three, they said, Lord, you said something. You've talked. You said something. And it was being recorded. And if you'll go to verse 31, and where it says, and when they had prayed, how about an amendment by addition? Add two little words, even though we are warned about adding words, yet I risk defying that injunction. And would you put there two little words like this? And when they had prayed like this. You know, we pray like this and that, and really no particular formula. Friends, I am convinced there's a formula in God's word for successful praying. And that's what we want to talk about. And when they had prayed like this, notice their introduction. Lord, thou art God. We're in trouble, but you're God. We're at wit's end corner, but you're God. We don't know where to turn. But you are God. You didn't come for a lesson in Greek, but the Greek reads, Lord, thou art the despot, intolerable of all other gods. There aren't any others, not even a challenger. No contest. Lord, you are God, and you are God alone. There is no power, there is no voice, there is no storm, there is no devil or any other concocted thing which could even give you challenge. You are the undisputed ruler of the world, the uncontested king, the unchallenged potentate. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let every power stack arms. Let every voice be silent. You are God, and you are God alone. Glory to God. That puts something into your prayers. Lord, thou art God. We hear a lot today about positive confession. I was raised on it. A million miles from Pentecost, we had positive confession. Every Sunday morning of my growing up days, I would stand with the young people of our church while our pastor led us in a positive confession of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, and in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. You talk about something that's positive, something that's got foundation. I believe in God. Somehow, with all the positive confession, I wish we could come back perhaps to the old Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. Let's say it. I believe in God. Let's say it again. I believe in God. You know, if you started on Monday morning, got up, jumped out of bed, looked in the mirror, and said, hello, tiger, I believe in God. And do it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, Sunday morning, you could not be held down. We need to talk to ourselves about God. Lord, thou art my God. The bottom may fall out of things today, but you're still God. My dreams may explode and turn to nightmares, but you are God. That isn't going to change thee, Lord. You are the despot, intolerant of anything that invades your territory. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Italians at Caesarea. And I tell you, those Italians are everywhere. You find that spaghetti crowd no matter where you go. And here they are down in Caesarea. And the Word of God says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I've heard a lot of sermons on they heard them speak with tongues. But somehow we haven't noticed those next three words. And they magnified God. Now when you magnify something, you make it big. You make it big. And when these Italians were filled with the Holy Ghost, they made God big. Friends, it's time in the assemblies of God, we made God big. That little chorus we sing, magnify the Lord with me, that's more than just the hand clapping, toe tapping, guitar strumming, banjo picking little ditty. That's a philosophy of worship. He said, let us exalt the name, let us exalt his name. Let's lift him up. Let's magnify him. Let's make his name big, bigger than the surroundings, bigger than the environment. Bigger than the inflation, bigger than the recession, bigger than City Hall, bigger than my doubts, bigger than my fears, in fact, bigger than my sins. For don't we sing, grace that is greater than all my sins, make him bigger than our weariness, make him bigger than the habits which bind us. Praise God. Let's begin to make him bigger than our situation, bigger than the problem, bigger than the thing that's eating my heart out. They magnified God. They made him big, bigger than their tiredness, bigger than their weariness, bigger than their doubts and their confusion. In fact, not only can we make God bigger than our sins, we can make God bigger than our sicknesses. I don't think I'm doing infinite violence to sound exegesis when I quote 2 Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name in heaven, earth, and hell. And there are some fearful names on the lips of mortal tongues today that strikes terror to the hearts of God's people. I believe the name of Jesus is bigger than any cancer, than any diabetes, than any leukemia, than arthritis, and the 10,000 ills which terrorize the human life. The name of Jesus is bigger. They magnified him. They made him bigger. We can become so involved in our trials, in our aches, in our hurts, until we magnify them to the extent we lose complete sight of God. Lord, thou art God. Thou art the Lord. Oh, no wonder David said, come, he said, let's exalt his name. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. Let's exalt his name. Make it big. Make it big until all else must become subservient to the majestic name of heaven's despot. Glory to God. Glory to God. His name is bigger than our sicknesses. His name is bigger than death. His name is bigger than the devil. His name is bigger than your doubts and your fears. And they magnified God. Lord, they said, thou art God. You're bigger than the Red Sea. You're bigger than Daniel's den of lions. You're bigger than the Hebrews' fiery furnace. You're bigger than bellowing Goliath. You're bigger than the jail in Philippi. You're bigger than Paul's scourging. Lord, you are bigger than the ravings of the Isle of Patmos. You are bigger. Lord, you are bigger. You are conqueror. Lord, they said, thou art God. Let's learn to make him big. Let's learn to magnify him.
Let's give him the place that Scripture gives him, a name that is above every name. After our son had been operated on the second time for this giant cell tumor in his knee, if any medical people here, you know that for some unknown reason, giant cell tumors gravitate to the lungs. They said in 6 months, he could be dead. Then they speeded it up. I said, doctor, not amputation. You're not taking that boy's leg until we have tried everything, 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 everything. We've exhausted every medical avenue before you touch that boy's leg. Beautiful athletic specimen, 6'4", established records for his schools in basketball, football, are still standing today. And now to lose that leg is more than his dad and mother can take. So after the last surgery, they sent him home for a while, and one day they called from MD Anderson Cancer and Tumor Clinic and said, get him down here as quick as you can. We have found live cancer cells in that leg as we examined the x-rays and all of the other tests. Get him back here. In 6 weeks, he could be dead. So back to MD Anderson again. And again, oh, the agony of it all, when you hardly know what food tastes like anymore and what a bed feels like. But someplace, somewhere, God must be touched. God must be found. God must be reached. Lord, you are God. That's all there's to it. That's the final word. That's the bottom line. Lord, thou art God. While here, Brother Goggin, in your fair city, over there at that beautiful hall, our phone rang early in the morning. My son said, Dad, we're up against it. We're up against the wall. He said, all of my life I've heard you preach, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've heard you preach, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I've heard you scream, by his stripes we were healed. He said, now, Dad, is that for preaching or is that for believing? That'll rock a preacher, Dad, on his heels. Is that just good preaching or is that made for believing? He said, Dad, how about Psalm 107, verse 20? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of all of their destructions. I said, son, what are you saying? He said, Dad, I'm not going to let them take my leg, and I'm not going to take radio or chemo or cobalt. He said, Dad, you know, I've coached basketball. I've told the kids when to play and when not to play, and when they didn't come through, I put them off the team. He said, I'm on God's team. If God wants me to play, he's going to have to heal me. Otherwise, I'm not too young to go to heaven. 24 years old, not too young to go to heaven. The worst a kid has ever had is a headache. Healthy, strong, active, dedicated, disciplined. Not too young to go to heaven. While all these tests were going on, I called him daily. When surgery time came, we were always there. And so I'd call him and say, son, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I'm just sitting here and filling my heart with the promises of God. He said, I have marked every miracle in Matthew, every miracle in Mark, every miracle in Luke, every miracle in John, every miracle in the book of Acts. I'm filling my heart and life with his word, for he sent his word and healed them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. A personal application of the word of God. He said, Dad, I found out just a few days ago in reading Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? He said, hey, that's radium. God's radium. He said, why should I need hospital radium when God's word is radium? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Finally, everything is all arranged for the first shot of radium. The little spot is all marked out. And he says, wait a minute, folks, I'd like to say something. Because his case is so unusual, it has attracted a lot of attention. The room is full of doctors, specialists, nurses in the areas of carcinoma who've spent their lives in studying cancers. They're all there. And he says, listen to me, I want to say something. He said, you've done the best you can, and I thank you, but I'm not taking radium. He said, have you ever heard the story of the three Hebrew children who said to old Nebuchadnezzar, King, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will still not bow before your image. He said, my God is able to heal me, but if not, I'm not too young to go to heaven. Those doctors were fathers. Those nurses were mothers and may have had boys just that old. And there sits this bright-eyed kid, look like he's built to conquer the world, saying, I'm not too young to go to heaven. He said, I'm a Christian, not because of this. When I was in junior high, I made a dedication of my life that has never changed. Through high school, college, university, and on, that dedication holds good today. The God that saved my soul and cleansed my sin can heal me of this cancer. They said, Doug, what are you saying? He said, I will not take radium. I'm going to be leaving immediately and trusting my life in the hands of God. Lord, thou art God. You're bigger. You're greater, and you're able. At that time, he was youth pastor in First Assembly in New Orleans with Pastor Marvin Gorman. And I happened to be there at that time also as his preaching assistant. And that first Sunday morning, he was back. As long as I have memory, I may outlive my memory, but I'll always have visions of that 6'4" with his leg in a cast and on his crutches, stepping up behind the pulpit with three TV cameras on him, and he raised his voice and began to sing, rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will heal you and make you whole. And when he repeated that chorus the second time, the audience began to catch something was happening. Something was happening in the life of the youth pastor of First Assemblies of God. The hospital had said, please come back, will you? Come back, will you? And let's examine your leg and see what is actually happening. So he goes back on his mother's birthday, and he calls her on her birthday, says, happy birthday, Mom. And she said, where from? Said, from the MD Anderson Cancer and Tumor Clinic. He said, I've been here all day. He said, Mom, I've been x-rayed inside out and outside in, up and down and roundabout. They've pulled my leg and twisted my leg and yanked my leg and nearly unscrewed my leg. And the general diagnosis right now, there is no cancer. It's all gone. My leg's as good as it's ever been. I can do anything I've ever done before. Praise the Lord, Mother. Happy birthday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, thou art God. That's 5 years ago. Hallelujah. Lord, thou art God. What a way to start a prayer meeting. Look at your situation and tell that situation that the Lord is God. Tell it to your church. Tell it to your board, to the financial situation, the physical situation. Lord, you are still God, the supreme potentate, the great despot. Hallelujah. Who does after the counsel of his own will. Number two, they said, Lord, this is what you have done. And then they said, Lord, you've made the heavens. That's a pretty good day's work. You've made the sun, the moon, the stars, this poor little earth of ours out here in space, making that trip around itself every 24 hours, once a year around the sun, and tilting to the north and the south with the lengthening and the shortening of the seasons. It reminds me of some of our preachers. I used to go like that, three directions at one time. But here it is. Not a split centimeter off course. Not a thousandth of a second behind schedule. The earthquakes and the typhoons and the hurricanes and the storms and the bloodshed. Here it is, kept by his almighty hand on course and on schedule. Friends, if my God will keep an inanimate object that cost him only his word, what will he do for you, purchased by his blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit, redeemed and destined to be with him forever? How much more will he keep you in your storms and tribulations and earthquakes and the horrible days which come upon you? If he can keep an earth, he will keep you. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? Lord, you have made sun, moon, stars. As I travel around this world, there's almost one universal question I'm asked. I'm asked daily. In fact, I've already been asked it here, so I'm going to answer it. They say, Doctor, how do I get faith? I've been to every faith seminar, faith convention, faith retreats. I've had hands laid on me. I've had prophecies go over me, on and on, and I still don't have faith. Honey, show me where you should go to faith seminars to get faith. Show me where you should have hands laid on you to get faith. Show me where you should be prophesied over to get faith. Because that leaves people desperate. What then shall I do? Do the one thing that God told you to do before you got started. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, it's that simple. It's that simple. We run around our world looking for F-A-I-T-H somewhere. And here it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith measures up exactly to the amount of reading and studying you do in this word and the believing you do. Stupid old boob tube people spend their time there. There's a show in the afternoon. I've never seen it. I've advertised it. It's called On the Edge of Night. And that's where people live, right on the edge. Until they're so edgy. There's two men there and one woman, I think. Or two women and one man. My, what soul edifying watching that must be. Then people say, what's the matter with the church? What's the matter with the preacher? The church and the preacher will sound a lot different if we get our minds and our eyes back into the word of God. Get it off that stupid Hollywood crowd with their adulterous minds. All they think of is sex and drink and booze and rottenness. And God's dear people, turn that thing on. first thing in the morning and don't turn it off till they go to bed. They say, what's the matter with the church? The church isn't like it used to be. Neither are the saints. Amen. We'll get back to the Word of God. Filling ourselves, our hearts with the truth of God's Word. Lord, this is what you have done. Tell you what I do. I start in the book of Exodus. I stand at the Red Sea. Say, see, I've got to get over. You moved apart for Moses, you'll move apart for Paul. Is a Red Sea in your way? God's bigger than that Red Sea. He moved it once, he can move it again. Are you in dry times, difficult times? There's a rock there that needs smiting. And that rock smitten with a shepherd's rod, the rod of that pastoral intercession. And of engineers, the ecologists had a fit because some rabbits lost their little nesting places when the water began to run all over the countryside. But he made a way for the people of God. As I said yesterday, Jericho prostrated itself before the marching feet of the people of God. David drops a little stone in his slingshot and starts winding up. He's not that good a shot. God guided that stone to that old bully's forehead. And there he lies flat on the ground, shot down in the name of the Lord of Sabaoth. Traveling preacher, a free Pentecostal preacher, comes along and stops at a little widow's house. Says, lady, would you bake me a nice loaf of French bread? She said, sir, pastor, honorable sir, all I've got left is just a little bit in the bottom. Enough for my son and me for our last meal, and then we're going to sit down and starve to death. He says, lady, you already got a head start on starving, so still bake me that cake. He said, bake me first. Preachers are so greedy at times. He said, bake me first. And you know, she did. And he said, ma'am, that's the best cooking I've had since I left Oklahoma. And after he's on his way, the mother says, Johnny, honey, would you go to that bar and see if there's anything left at all? And all at once she hears a scream. She doesn't know whether the snakes are after him or the bulldogs or what. She runs out and says, Johnny, what's wrong? He said, Mama, come and look. The meal has blown off the lid of the meal barrel. It's full. He said, Mama, look at here. The oil is gushing out of the oil barrel over one little cake. Then he moves the pasture up to a brook called Cherith, and he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. If that wasn't in the Word of God, it should be in Aesop's fables. You ever seen a buzzard share anything with anybody? Really, that's what a raven is. It's a 6-bit buzzard. A good Oklahoma buzzard that'll stand on the highway and defy your Cadillacs and your Lincolns and those fiery darts from Japan. And they'll stand there and dare you to touch them while they chew rattlesnake, skunk, possum, some dirty carrion along the road. And lo and behold, God says that's the kind of creature that's going to bring you meat and bread twice a day. While other people eat snakes and rats, the preacher lives on T-bone steaks. Brought to him twice a day, Air Mail Express, right to the door. The American Mail Service could learn something from this story. Special delivery. Morning and night, bread and meat. Billy Bray said God would rather starve his favorite angel than starve old Billy Bray. Why don't we talk to ourselves about some of these things? Have you ever wondered where those buzzards got that meat from? If you'll promise not to tell General Superintendent Thomas F. Zimmerman, I'll let you in on a secret. Out of Ahab's meat house.
That deadbeat wouldn't pay his tithes. He wouldn't support the church. He wouldn't give to missions. He wouldn't give to the camp. He wouldn't give to the visiting preachers. He said, those guys, let them do what I'm doing. Drive a truck, dig ditches. And every time he turned his head, he made an involuntary, non-tax-deductible contribution to the work of God. You can't beat God at it. He said, bring the tithes. He said, if you don't bring them, I'll collect them. Better to bring them. Better to... Not right, Brother Superintendent. Both of you, Superintendent. That's the best thing to do. Pay your tithes, or the buzzard's going to come around and collect. And I can tell you stories almost that fantastic. Buzzards without wings, ungodly Gentiles, have supplied my needs again and again in the years I have served God. Start talking to yourself how he changed water to wine, how the blind eyes saw, the deaf ears heard, the dumb tongue began to speak, the withered hands raised, the lame legs activated, the leprosy drops off, the devils cast out. Glory to God! The issue of blood healed, the bread multiplied to 5,000 men besides women and children, the storm stilled, the grave emptied, gold in a fish's mouth. My Lord, what that'll do to our faith if we live in it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want miracle faith? Get lost in the book. Do like my son said, Dad, I'm filling my heart with the miracles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and saying, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, this is what you've done. How many of you are saved? Really saved? Let me see. Say praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. Wasn't that a miracle? Start talking to yourself about that. How many have been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Why don't you start talking to yourself about the day, the night God baptized you in the Spirit? How many have been healed by the power of God? Why don't you start talking to yourself? We can talk about failures until we're doomed to fail. We can talk about the mistakes of God's people until it leaves us morbid. Or we can talk about the victorious things we've seen, the victories we've experienced, until we're ready to walk on water and start in the cemetery and start calling for Lazarus. Faith comes by hearing. They said, Lord, they weren't whistling in the dark going past the cemetery. They were filling their hearts. Lord, this is what you've done. We're not asking you to make heavens and earth and sea. Just a little miracle power, Lord, down here to heal. Stretch forth your hand and give us boldness. We'll do the preaching, Lord. You do the healing. But give us courage not to break under the pressure, not to quake under the threats. Lord, keep us true. Keep us true. That's all they're asking. Lord, we'll preach. You stretch forth your hand, and on the basis of what you've already done, you can do it again, Lord. You can do it again. Lord, this is what you have done. Thirdly, they said, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said. Oh, somebody must have heard. Or how would they know God had said something? Seven times. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have this quote. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, some of us just have ears to balance our heads. Some just have decorations. Others have ears to hang things on. But then there are those who have ears to hear. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, implying there's some that don't want to hear and will not hear, do not care to hear. But he that hath an ear and is inclined to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Friends, the Holy Ghost is talking today. Who's listening? Who's slowing down? Tuning out the noises and say, God, speak to my soul. The Lord is talking at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly.
Friends, the Holy Spirit is speaking today. Are we listening? I should have been smarter, but the other day I was driving my car and I turned on the radio and that they call it acid rock. I thought I was being sprayed with battery acid. That thing was as demonish and devilish and diabolical as the old split hoof himself. And all the way across the dial, the same rotten thing. Politicians ranting, fussing, snorting their dirty, filthy, vile language, damning the president and the Congress and somebody else. And here was somebody rattling off their silly little comedy, giggling and tittering, and some of the dirty, filthy, salacious language bordering on outright adultery. So I quickly switched it to FM, and it wasn't much better until all of a sudden I got Brother Mantovani and his strings. I said, praise the Lord. But oh, it took such fine tuning. Then that beautiful orchestra, that beautiful music, old songs, classics, light concert, stuff that I grew up on. Then it struck me, that's all out there. All that noise is out there. Friends, the air is filled with a frenzy, with unbelief, with diatribes, propaganda that'll destroy your faith. But if you'll fine-tune, you're going to hear the voice of God coming through all this hullabaloo, the din and the turmoil, speaking to your heart and soul. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the unchanging God. I am the God of revival. I am the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. I am the one that promised in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Lord, they said, this is what you said. This is what you said. I don't think anything pleases my Heavenly Father more than when God's people come to him and say, Lord, this is what you said. And quote it to him. Say, Lord, here it is. This is what you said. This is what you said, Lord. And I'm standing on it. I'm not manufacturing a new promise. I'm not taking this thing out of its setting. Right there in context. Lord, this is what you said. And I'm not smart enough to do anything else but believe that what you said is true. I'm one of nine children. My dad and mother had six boys and three girls. My daddy was county commissioner, chairman of the school board, permanent delegate of our church to the Reformed Church, of which we were members. We traced our lineage back to John Calvin on my father's side and Martin Luther on my mother's side, and that was a rich religious heritage. We were a happy family. People came from far and wide to spend Sunday at the Lowenbergs. No wonder we were poor. They ate us out of house and home. But of course they came with the old mules, the old horses, the Model Ts, which didn't run half the time. And about 6 o'clock, my mother would say, now, you're not going home, are you? It's too far. Why don't you stay? Without adding a word, that meant, kids, hit the floor. We knew that language. But sometimes the floors were full. So that meant, hit the hay mow. The last place left that had a roof over it was the old barn, the hay mow. So I've spent many a night sleeping on my stomach on the hay mow. And of course, did that because the sparrows slept there too. So it was a matter of self-preservation. And so that was my home. Oh, to spend a day at the Lowenbergs, that was a highlight. But then the rumor came from out of the country, there were some strange doings at a schoolhouse. A woman was conducting religious services. Now, religious services in a schoolhouse are bad enough, but conducted by a woman. We had heard about the last days, knew nothing about them. But we heard all the things that the devil was going to do in the last days, and we knew it had to be the last days, a woman conducting church. That has to be the last days. The world's going to pot. Now, we weren't male chauvinists. Don't get that idea. And it wasn't long, my dad announced to his astonished family he was leaving the old church. Nowadays, we trade churches, we trade cars, we trade houses, we trade wives. But in those days, you were stuck with the church and with the old lady. That was it. There was no choice. You made a promise, and that was it. And so here we were. My dad, any rascal in the community, but the honored head of the county, a man that thousands looked to as a real example of manhood. I used to say to young preachers, you should have known my dad. All man, every inch of him was man that men admired. He was at home with the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant. Dad was at home with them all, and they all loved him. And friends, from that moment on, for years, there wasn't a happy moment or a happy word or a happy laugh in my home. My family scattered like they had the bubonic plague. They left home and said, we'll never, never come back again as long as Dad is on this crazy binge, holy rollerism. The most popular family in the country became the laughing stock. Instead of people driving miles to come to our house, they'd go 2-3 blocks around our house so they wouldn't have to come near our place for fear they'd get leprosy. My mother wouldn't even go to the corner grocery store because of the stupid, silly, asinine questions inquisitive men would ask about the man's intelligence whom they had elected by acclamation for 12 solid years as the top man in the country. Now they question his intelligence. Finally, just 4 of us left, of which I was the oldest. We clawed, we fussed, we scratched, we fought, we cried. We turned inwards, wretched, rotten, rebellious, introverts. To strike out at what? At ourselves, at Dad, and at ourselves. The summer to which I refer, my father would get up about 3:30 Sunday morning. And we wouldn't see him till breakfast Monday morning. He'd come to the table red-eyed, his eyes swollen. He looked tired. I loved my dad. I was my daddy's boy. But Dad, what are you doing to us? Friends, hear me. I know a little of what Jesus meant when he said, I did not come to send peace, but the sword. My family knows how that sword can hurt. How much blood it can draw, and how deeply it can pierce. We were a bunch of kids, grew up hurting, hurting, I mean hurting. How can you tell people how you're hurting? Because your dad has betrayed you, has played Judas Iscariot to you, has made you the laughing stock of the community. A holy roller for a dad. That hurt. Let me tell you, that hurt. I decided to find out where my dad was. One morning I followed him. He went down to the old creek. And there in the soft earth, he knelt down under one of those beautiful big willow trees. And with his body silhouetted in the rising sun, I saw my dad raise his hands. And in that one hand was his testament or his Bible. And after a while, he'd opened that Bible to a passage, and I saw him put his finger on there and said, God, did you write it? Did you write it? Is this what you said? He had found Acts 16 and 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My father believed that so implicitly, he gave God the names of his boys, the names of his girls, the name of the girl he married, my mother, some nearly 30 years prior. And there in the early morning sunrise, he rehearsed in God's ears his 6 boys, his 3 girls, my mother again and again. finally he fell over on that soft earth, crying out, "Oh God, is this your promise? Is this what you're saying to me? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." He said, "God, one part of the promise is fulfilled. I'm saved. But what about six boys, three girls, one mother?" He said, "God, that's not two promises, just one promise. That and makes it one promise, thou and thy house." Can I make a long, long story very, very short? One day on our little country town newspaper is a big ad, out of all proportion. Revival. Royal Windsor Theater. I said, "Those idiots. Not only are in the schoolhouse, now they come to our favorite Saturday night resting place, the local theater. What are they trying to do, convert us all?" But what caught me was the name of the preacher. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Be like one of the Oklahoma Sooner football boys that have starred, have become national winners. Say, what's that particular honor that these best players get? Should suddenly arrive in a small town and a big ad, revival. Is it Billy Sims? One of these fellas coming back for a revival. John Duprat. I said, "What?" I remember as a little kid, 10, 12 years old, I'd go to the hockey rink and scream my head off for John Duprat, my hero in ice hockey. Now he's coming back to preach. And the trouble was, this I got to see. A hockey player preach. I was 20 years old before I knew a man could preach without being in his night robe. A black one at that. I was old enough to vote before I know you could preach without a doctoral degree. And our preachers were always so nice. Most of them gray-haired or white-headed. Very effeminate. Very gentle. Soft-spoken. A hockey player preaching? This I gotta see. And I wasn't there 10 minutes and I discovered John Duprat preached just the way he played hockey. He was out to kill. He was out to score. Out to knock down the opposition. I heard about the Antichrist, marks on the forehead, blood to the horses' bridles. My Lord, he scared the living daylights out of us. In the middle of that sermon, he walked off the platform and came down the aisle, and I had a strange premonition. And he clamped that big old hockey hand on my shoulder, said, "Young man, you ought to give your life to Christ." He didn't say, "Would you like to? Would you think about it? Would you consider?" You ought to. There's a directive. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. But I followed John Duprat down that aisle and knelt at a cigarette-infested altar. And there knelt down on the dirty floor. And friends, in that one revival, six boys, three girls, and one mother joined one dad in the covenant of eternal life, in the experience of seeking and finding God. Though that daddy has been gone for 31 solid years, he tied his family so tightly to the old rugged cross that to the fourth generation, his family is serving God today. God, this is what you said. Friends, you can stand on it. You can believe it. You can trust it. Lord, this is what you said. There isn't a need in this church this morning, but someplace, somewhere in this book is a recipe, is a prescription for that particular need. Whether it's your home, your marriage, your business, your church, your family, your boys, your girls, somewhere in here is a prescription for your sickness, for your illness. There's healing in the book. There's salvation in the book. There's a baptism of the Holy Ghost in the book. Lord, This is what you said. I call you back to the book. I call you back to the language of God. I call you back to God's promises. I'm sorry I've gone overtime, but I had to share this with you. Let me close quickly. This is how they prayed. Lord, thou art God. Number two, this is what you've done. Number three, this is what you said. And when they had prayed like this, do you get it? Here's a formula for successful praying. Here's a formula for miracles. And when they had prayed like this, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Hear about dancing in the Spirit? The building began to dance in the Spirit. The house began to shake and tremble with holy convulsions as God by His Spirit moved in. And these people who had just been baptized were all refilled with the Holy Ghost of God. Is that what we want today? A refilling, a moving, a shaking, a convulsive experience in God. They were filled and went out and filled Jerusalem. Glory to God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah to His name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to His name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Friends, I want you to join me quickly, will you, in repeating this formula. I'm just not preaching because I've been asked, I've been invited, and I so appreciate the invitation. I want to leave something with you you can use to battle with in the days which lie ahead. I want to put a sword in your hand, equipping in your hand with which to press forward into miracles. Say it with me. Lord, Thou art God. Come on. Lord, Thou art God. Number two, this is what you've done. This is what you've done. Number three, this is what you've said. This is what you've said. I challenge you. Implement this approach to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What were you ladies playing? Whatever it is, let's... Have faith in God. Isn't that beautiful? Sing it. Have faith. Hallelujah. Faith in God. Faith in God.